Okay, so the book of Nehemiah, oh my gosh, it has been, I feel like the Lord has been taking a 2x4 over my head with the book of Nehemiah. It's been something that he keeps bringing back to me before even Bible study. I did a leadership book called Hand Me Another Brick by Charles Swindoll. Has anybody ever read that? Very good book. So I just finished that in the fall, and then they announced this study, and then another Bible study that I do regularly came up to Nehemiah. So I was like, okay, clearly there is something for me in Nehemiah, and there's something for you in Nehemiah too. So just a quick refresher so far, at least some of the things that have pierced my heart and stuck with me. In Nehemiah, we saw he was moved for compassion for the people, for a city that he'd never been to. And the Lord used that heart, right? He called him because probably of that love. And I think that's interesting because God doesn't necessarily call the equipped or the builder or the contractor. I mean, I think Mindy taught on this already, but he called the person who had the same heart as him that was united in that love. So I love that. He rallied others together in unity. We see that. He banded them together to literally fight attacks with weapons and warning systems. So we saw this, and Satan was attacking them majorly. So last week, that's what we talked about, right? We looked at how they were coming and they had to have weapons and they needed to form up guards, and then they had the horns to warn us. So, oh my gosh, Satan was working. And I feel like sometimes when Satan is attacking, at least in my human nature, I often, and I think Mindy said this last week, wait, Lord, is this maybe not from you? Why is this so hard? Because we feel like it should be easy. So I have to tell you, I serve in children's ministry. We have an awesome children's ministry team here. They are great leadership. They really love to make sure our kids are being taught. And as a teacher, I am often taught. So this week, our Bible verse that we just taught the kids, it has been stuck in my head, like a little bit torturingly stuck in my head. So there's one like, take heart, take heart. But the verse is John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And that's exactly the exhortation that I feel like we're getting from Nehemiah, because Satan was attacking physically. And this week, we're going to see Satan takes the attack a little bit more stealth-like, a little bit more subtly. And I've seen this attack win all the time, sadly. So true to Satan, he did find another way, and he's attacking the people in the heart. And we've heard this, the adage, if you can't beat them, come on, join them, thank you. Sorry, see, the children's ministry teacher in me likes that, thank you. So Proverbs 6:16-20 tells us, it's a list of six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination, and that seventh thing is one who sows discord among the brethren. And that's exactly what we're seeing in Nehemiah chapter 5. Satan is about to try to divide the people, put a wedge in there and separate them and create enemies among them. And we see this all the time. So we saw when we're reading, I mean, I know y'all did your homework, so the poor people, the people had to mortgage their land. They had to get loans in order to feed their family and to pay their taxes. And then when they defaulted on those loans, they ended up having to sell their children into slavery. So it's pretty dire. And I think, gosh, we could probably relate to that in today's world. This is not a changed. Just so y'all know, I labored over this teaching and I had a teaching done. And then last night at 10 o'clock, I was like, nope, I'm doing something different. So one little thing from the teaching is 78% of America, according to Forbes magazine in an article of January this year, lives paycheck to paycheck. So I know we can relate. I personally can relate. My family is in the middle of a trial, financial trial, and that paycheck to paycheck strain is major, and they left everything to come do this work. So, and we can see how that is something we can all relate to. And plus money, hello, isn't that the number one cause for divorce? It is the cause of depression and suicide. I mean, there's so many things that money does, that false security, I think. At least that's what I'm learning in my life. So let's just remember, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Nehemiah was wise enough to realize that these people were coming. They had an outcry. And they were mad and they were frustrated. They were discouraged because they're wanting to participate in this work. But it just got to the point where it said, oh, I'm not going to get it now. But literally the translation was, we have no strength in our own hands anymore. They had no ability to overcome this trial. This financial burden was just too much for them. And Nehemiah understood that this wasn't just the poor against the rich. It wasn't Sam against Sarah or whoever they were, right? It wasn't those two people, but it was a spiritual battle. And I am so thankful that he did. And I think that's an exhortation for us to remember that. So many times when we're facing a trial and there's somebody standing right there before us, it's really easy to get mad and make that the war, but it really isn't. And we know that because God says a lot about unity and about how we should love one another. So Psalm 133 says how good, in fact, all of Psalm, it's only three verses, we really should have read it. And let's read it, all of it. It's a really beautiful Psalm. Wait, going the wrong way, sorry. So Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity together. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. So he values that unity. And we know that John says, Jesus says that the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And there's 1,000 other verses. Ephesians verse 4. Chapter 4, sorry. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So it is super important. That is what God values. He wants us to be unified. That word brethren says it all. That's what stands out to me, is that we are called to be a family, right? In fact, for me, my family truly is the church, and closer than my biological family. So why was this a big deal? Why did Nehemiah get mad? What was going wrong? Because it seems like, well, isn't that business? We can understand. You make a loan. There's interest. You default on your loan, there's a consequence to it. So it seems totally like, well, why is this a big deal? I'm sorry, it stinks, there's poor, but it is what it is. It's kind of the world's mentality, but that is not what God had for them. And we read this in our homework. Exodus 22 was the Levitical law that told them they were supposed to lend to their brothers, not just without taking interest, but I think it's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it is so amazing, the Lord's heart for the poor. Starting in verse 7, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need. Whatever he needs, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brethren and you give him nothing. So they were commanded that in the seventh year they were supposed to wipe away all debt. That was the year of Jubilee. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. So God really did make provision and tell them, go ahead, lend to them. You're going to have poor. Jesus says always we'll have poor. And so it is important that they did lend to them, but where they went wrong was the usury, which is the interest. They were charging them interest, and then they made them slaves. So I love that Nehemiah addressed this right away. He was angry, and I think a lot of times we think it's bad to get angry, and that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says to be angry and do not sin. Right now, the political climate is so crazy, and I actually kind of really love this new ministry where they're just informing us of the things that are going on, because that's how evil prevails, is when good people do nothing, when we don't take a stand. Now, in Nehemiah's wisdom, and just like we're learning in the book of James on Sunday, we need to make sure that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we pause. I mean, it's kind of amazing that Nehemiah did that because he didn't have the Holy Spirit then, right? We have that now that will allow us to take that anger, that righteous anger, and stand for truth. So how did he do it, Nehemiah? First, he consulted with himself. He slowed down. He thought about it. I think there's wisdom in that. Just breathe sometimes. And then he went and he spoke to the nobles privately. And then after he spoke to them privately, he brought them in front of everybody and he made a scene. Why? Like, I'm reading this going, why? What was the point of this? Why was this necessary? Why did he make them do an oath? And I think Nehemiah tells us that he rebuked them for two reasons, well, three reasons. One, they were disobeying the law. They were taking interest from their brethren, and that was in complete disobedience to what the Lord had them do. Because God had them set apart. They were a nation that was different from all the other nations, and that was intentional, right? So that God had a testimony among the world in so many other ways, too. That was just one. So that was the first. The second was that they were enslaving their brethren after they just stopped getting, and they purchased them out of slavery and they redeemed them. That was sort of like mocking all the work that they did because they put them back in slavery. And that brought to the last thing that was super important is that they became a mockery. Their behavior with one another is a testimony to the world. And we know this, don't we? Whenever the Christians behave poorly, have you ever heard the term Christian cannibalism? Isn't it disgusting that we know that term? Because we do tend to cannibalize one another and just really attack and not walk in grace. So it's this balance. I feel like every single time I come up to talk to you guys, I talk about the balance because I am a girl of extreme. I'm a girl who likes her list of do's and don'ts and her black and white. That is not what God wants us to do because God wants us in this little trepidatious place sometimes of being on the balance beam where you have to rely on him for your strength, right? Because yes, Nehemiah needed to call them out and hold them accountable. But you know what was amazing is they received the repentance, they made right, they obeyed, and there was no fanfare. They weren't flogged for it. There was no further consequence. It was, okay, we're going to do what you said. We're going to give everything back, their land, the interest that we charge, their children are going to be free. And then the people rejoiced. It actually is going to cause a revival. It's amazing to me. So I wasn't even following my notes at all, so let's see where we are. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 through 13. And this is how sweet and wise Nehemiah was, because in his calling them out and holding them accountable, he was wise in that he used a couple of keywords. I want you to listen for the pronouns. And maybe you already caught this when you did this, but let's read 6 through 13. So, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from your brother. So I called a great assembly together against them. And I said, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren. I'm emphasizing it for you. Who were sold into the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. They knew it was truth, right? Then I said, what you are doing is not good. You should not walk in the fear of the Lord, or should not you walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies. I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending the money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them and we will do as you say. Then I called the priests and I required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all of the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. So the words there that were a blessing to me and that stuck out to me is that he grafted himself into this. Nehemiah said, I'm lending them money and I'm not charging them interest either. Why are you doing this? But he he identified with it, which is so much better than going to somebody and saying, you're doing this. Rawr! Because there's that grace, right? And love and that identity in one body being knitted together. And we saw Nehemiah do the same thing in chapter one. Before he even came out, he prayed for the nation of Israel and he said, we have sinned against you, right? He identified with them. So I think there's wisdom in that because it is important that we are recognizing that we hold one another accountable, but how are you doing it? When you speak the truth, is it in love? Is it with the knowledge of eternity, with the knowledge that that's a child of God, as am I, right? And that we're knit together and we should be bearing one another's burdens. I think that's why this was well received. Nehemiah did that. But he also didn't stop there. He held them accountable. And I think that word has culturally not been so accepted, right? We don't like accountability. We don't like to be told when we're doing something wrong. And again, there's a balance. We're not going to go over here and be sin sniffers and tell people they have to live under your convictions. We're not talking about that. But they were clearly disobeying something the Lord laid out for them. That was black and white, that they knew, that was obvious. Just because it was culturally acceptable for them to do it didn't excuse them from the fact that the Lord had commanded them otherwise, right? Okay, so Philippians, my favorite book in the Bible has to be Philippians. I think I go to it the most. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs and that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I think there it is again. First, there's that unity, that one mind, that eternal perspective of what the Lord is doing. Because my sweet friend Sarah was saying last week, well, how does this apply to us, this wall building around Jerusalem? I mean, I'm not building a wall. And in our homework, she's trying to get us to really think about what things are we doing, what challenges are we facing. So there's a lot of application from that. But even just what things are we doing as a body? How are we knit together? Those are things to think about, right? What does Pastor Dave say about Calvary Castle Rock? If we weren't here, would the community miss us? Those are the things that knit us together. And I love also this from Philippians, the admonition that our testimony is not so much what we say, it's way more what we do. The actions and the things that we're doing are what people are going to know about us and how we treat one another. So, they had the opportunity to repent, the nobles. They did, again, with no fanfare. It reminds me of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He got saved, and he immediately was like, Lord, Lord. I mean, like, can you just picture that's how he did it? At least that's how I would do it. He was moved, and he's like, anything that I cheated, I'm going to restore fourfold, and I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. He just wanted to make it right. Did his salvation hinge on that? No, and we know that. We're reading this in the book of James. It's not our works. It's not the things that we do that is saving us. It's not the things that we do that make the Lord love us any more or any less. But those things come from that root, that fear of the Lord, that love of the Lord, that acknowledgement of the eternal perspective, right? So, and the fact that he made them take an oath in plain sight of everybody else was really for that testimony. You've heard me probably even from here say one of my favorite verses, gosh, I feel like a liar because I love all these verses. This one's my favorite and so is this one and that one too. Revelations 12:1, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's nobody can take your testimony away from you. The things that the Lord has brought us through and the things that we've overcome, there's power in that. And the fact that the world will see, I mean, everything that they were doing was definitely being scrutinized. It was going to be noted. Oh, they are taking an oath. They're not going to charge this. And you know, when we read, spoiler alert, for those of you who haven't read it, we're going to see that the people don't 100% remain faithful, that some of the nobles don't hold true to their word. But Nehemiah still does, and he still encourages us and exhorts us to lock arms and do the right thing. James 5:19 says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him who turns the sinner from the error of his ways know that you saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. I mean, that's major. We're about to do that with Pastor Dave. How many months do you think it'll be before we get to 5? I love him. He's awesome. So are we called to speak truth to a brother or sister in Christ? That's something I had to ask myself. I hate that position, to be the one to hold somebody accountable. And if you're rushing to it and you're eager to do it, you're probably not the person that's being called to it, right? But if you're labored or heavy or burdened and like, oh my gosh, Lord, and you're totally heartbroken for those people, like we see Nehemiah really was. We see that in his character. Then maybe you should consider those things, because speaking truth to a brother in love for the purpose of restoration saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. God loves that. Isn't that what he did for us? He covered our sins. I love it. Matthew, oh, this is a side note. Somebody asked me, she goes to the night Bible study, that Jesus says, thou shalt not make an oath. And here Nehemiah is making them take an oath. Did anybody wonder that? Yeah. This is totally a side note. But that passage from Matthew 5:37 is banning dishonest oaths. Like almost that idea of like crossing your fingers behind your back and saying, well, I swear on... I can't even come up with the vocabulary, but they were swearing by this God or that God or by, but not the one true God. Like they were giving themselves loopholes. So they were doing these oaths, and he was saying, hey, you should just let your yes be your yes and be honest. But it wasn't a ban on oaths, because we read throughout the entire Bible, God made a covenant and oath with Abraham, and we see it over and over and over. So it wasn't a ban on making oaths. So there's nothing wrong with that. Just side note, that was totally random. Okay, Nehemiah was holding them accountable, also proclaiming the light. Again, their testimony was going to be powerful. The quote in our homework wasn't that good. The C.S. Lewis quote, when Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we're making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. That's really what happens when we're not loving one another, when we're not dwelling together with unity, when we don't overcome. It does not mean that we don't have problems, right? And again, I find myself constantly doing that, feeling like that the warning in James, that boat being tossed to and fro, whenever I'm faced with trials, Lord, did you really call me to this? Did you? And I think we can stand with boldness. We can have assurance that when the Lord calls us to these things, and like that children's ministry song that's now in my head again, in this world, we will have troubles, but take heart. He's overcome the world. See, I'm doing the motions. If you ever see me in here doing it, I just can't even help myself sometimes. Okay, so the last thing that I want to cover, I told y'all, at least the leaders in the small group, this is going to be fast. Sorry, I changed this last night, threw away everything else. My favorite thing about Nehemiah is something he says four times. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. Did anybody read it and think, what in the world? Oh, I took my little Bible marker out here. Now I have to let my brain remember where it is. What is it about standing in front of people where you just can't think? Okay. So it says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. When you first read that, do you think, wow, all right, Nehemiah, puff up much? I mean, it sounds like, I don't understand that. That seems so contrary to what the Lord asks us to do, right? We're told to dwell in meekness and humility and to esteem others as better than yourself. This is counter. But remember, this is a journal. Nehemiah is writing this down for his own records. It became part of the Bible, but he didn't write this down for anybody else to see. And I often wonder, I have 1,000 journals. I love to pray and write them out. If my kids ever read them, are they going to go, wow, Mom, that was really bold. Why'd you do that? But we read this in our homework when we read the parables of the talents and how the reward for being faithful with the talents, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Can we all just say, that is exactly my heart's cry. That's what I want to hear. And that is a noble, worthy thing. I don't want to hear, wow, Kasia, you are just amazing, and I'm going to put you on a pedestal, and you're so good, because I'm going to fall. And if we try to do that to Nehemiah, or Jeremiah, or David, or really any, or Moses, or any hero of the Bible, they're always going to fall short. Because every single one of these heroes that we're reading about can only do it by the grace of God, can only overcome and succeed by that grace. So when we're our heart's desire is to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And the motive of our heart is the fear of the Lord. And that's another phrase that I think we don't hear a lot, the fear of the Lord. Do we have a fear of the Lord? Yeah, we should have a fear of the Lord. And I don't like it when it's taught that a fear of the Lord is just a reverence of the Lord, because that is not right. Every single time there is an appearing of the Lord, I mean, he says if a man is to look on his face, he would die. But even just the presence of the Lord, the people were shook with terror every single time, literally terrified, because God is awesome and holy. He's also loving and kind, and his mercies endure forever. But that's what motivated Nehemiah. So when he says it in 5:19 and 3:14 and 13:22 and 13:31, the last verse of Nehemiah, I especially love the last verse of Nehemiah, because again, the book of Nehemiah doesn't end well. The people of Jerusalem are not going to remain faithful. But Nehemiah still says, "Remember the works that I do." And that is an encouragement for me, because when we're doing things and we feel like the Lord is calling us to it, and it's trial after trial, or it feels like failure after failure, and things are not working, it's really easy to walk in that discouragement. That like, what am I even doing? What is the point? Am I even hearing the Lord? Because remember, we have an enemy, Ephesians 6. And even though we don't see him standing here, he's real. He's not bigger than the Lord. We can take heart. The Lord is overcome. But his desire is to steal and to kill and destroy and make us walk in discouragement. So we are ineffective. So we don't stand with boldness before people and say, "This is what the Lord has you do. And let me shake this out. If you don't obey because you've sworn, then may the Lord take care of that for you." Boy, that is really bold. I want that boldness, not unloving. I don't think it was unloving. It was very gracious. He allowed them to make right, and then they participated in the work, right? Again, that stirred that revival. So he wasn't tooting his own horn, and I'm not tooting my own horn to say, "Lord, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant." That is my heart's desire. And I actually pray that it's your heart's desire, because that is the point, right? That everything that we're doing here isn't for this world. It isn't for riches and poverties or building walls or projects or whatever your wall is right now. Even if you don't have a physical wall, whatever your trial is, caring for parents or whatever it may be, you're going to have trials. It's going to be difficult. You're going to face attack from the Lord. But when you have that eternal perspective, you can overcome. So a couple last scriptures, and then literally you get a lot of time in small group today. Gosh, this is great. You guys get an hour. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is inspired by God and necessary for reproof, for doctrine, and for instruction in righteousness. So Nehemiah impressed me. I do think he's an amazing man. He's not a hero. He's not flawless. He's a person just like you and I, and he has faults. But he goes on, after holding them accountable, to explain he had the right to take a governor's pay and to get the allowance for food, and he never did. And he didn't. We were asked in our homework, we don't fully know why, except for he says, because the burden was great on the people and the fear of the Lord. Those were his two reasons for not doing it. But his motive, and part of it had to have been, I just held them accountable for doing this and exacting these things from these people. How can I therefore do the same when I know the burden is great? How amazing is that? Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he didn't have the church of Corinth provide for him, even though it was his right, even though it is a law that you should not withhold money from the priests, right? That was something that was commanded to them. So it was a right, but he foregoed. He let it. He laid it aside, even though it was his right, for the sake of the brethren. So back to Philippians, I told you already, is my favorite verse, book of the Bible. It's where I go for a lot of encouragement. So we're going to read this last, starting in chapter 2. "Therefore, I love this, maybe it's just me and my sarcasm, but every time I read Paul, I read a hint of sarcasm, because it's like, hello. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," is there? Yes, there is. "If there is any comfort of love," again, that word if, wonder if there's any hint of sarcasm. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That was definitely the heart that we saw in Nehemiah. That's the heart I want. I fail in this miserably all the time. Even last week, if any of you saw me, I was having a pity party. I was definitely had inward eyeballs. So I don't want that to be my heart's cry. I want my heart to be for the Lord's kingdom. I want him to get honor. And I want to be a vessel so that one day I could stand before him and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I pray that that's what we all want.